you act upon the word of God in love, in peace, in gentleness, and kindness, it bears fruit then in the lives of the people around you. Because there's where the power of God is. It is in the obedience to his word that we find that power. So we were chosen to bear fruit. And then thirdly, we were commanded to love one another. Now, I thought it was strange, and I said so, that we would have to be called or commanded to love one another. But we know ourselves, and God knows us, and he knows that there are people in his family that are not necessarily always lovely people. Sometimes they're critical people. Sometimes Christians can get mean. Sometimes they get envious. Sometimes they just like to stir up trouble. And we say to ourselves, well, we'll just distance ourselves from those folk and we'll just love those who love us. No, 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 no. God said, love them. And he said it was a command. He didn't call you to love them. He didn't choose you to love them. He commanded you to love them. And so we're to love one another with a love that is so obvious that the world can see it and will look at us and say, look, see how they love one another. They must have been with Jesus. They must have been with Jesus. Now, as we understand each of these functions, and as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will find that even then, the world will be in opposition to us and to our way of life. So the next passage that he's talking about here in John 15 is verses 18 to 27. And he's talking about the world. The Lord had a lot to say concerning the world. He spoke of it more than 30 times in chapters 15 to 17 because he wanted us to understand the world so that we would understand where and who we are in relationship to that world. In John 15, 18 to 19, we read, if the world hates you, Jesus talking now to his disciples, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now there's a pretty clear definition of what a Christian is. He is one who has been chosen out of the world, literally out from the world, and because of it becomes a member of the family of God, because of it becomes a part of the kingdom of God, and because of it is hated by the world. Because the world kingdom hates God's kingdom. He's saying here, listen, don't forget the world hated me before it ever hated you, and it hates you because you belong to me. Because I have chosen you. If you're walking around as one who calls himself a believer out in this world today and you find yourself being loved by the world, you better take a second look. Something's wrong. Jesus was very clear. This was on his way to the cross. The ultimate hatred of evil and of Satan would be enacted upon him on the cross. He would die for the sins of mankind by the hands of evil, wicked people of the world. And he was saying to you and I as his followers, as well as to his disciples, you cannot expect anything different from the world toward you. If you want the world to love you, you cannot live and walk as a Christian. Because then you have nothing to say to them. You have nothing to offer them. And they see you as one of their own. And they'll probably leave you alone. They won't say bad things about you. Because they consider you one of them. But Jesus said, I have chosen you. I have pulled you out of the world. You're in the world, but not of the world. And therefore, because you're mine, they're going to hate you. Now, what does Jesus mean by the world? Let's clear that up. He's not talking about this earth on which we live, that we call the world. He created that for us, and with all the wonderful, marvelous things are in it. I don't know, you get up in the morning and the sun is shining and the trees are glistening and the mountains are aglow. It's just absolutely beautiful. And you can see the beauty of God in it. So that's not what he's talking about. He's not even talking about some of those things that we always associate with the world. And I've heard them since I was a boy. You know, things like, taverns, theaters, dancing, cars, you know. How long has it been since you heard about those things? They used to be preached on every Sunday morning by some. And that was the world they were talking about. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about another kingdom that exists, whose prince and whose God is Satan. It is called the world system. It has no tolerance for Christianity. It has no tolerance for the Christian or for the Jew, for that matter, because he believes in the same God the Christian believes in. And so therefore, they will hate you, even to the extent that they will seek to destroy you. Why not? They destroyed the Master. They took him to the cross. They crucified him and put him to death. And they'll do the same thing to you if they get an opportunity. Don't expect anything different. Don't expect tolerance. Don't sit back and say, well, I don't understand why they think this way or why they act this way or why they do these things. You know why they do them. It's very clear. It's because they belong to the kingdom of Satan. And they are his servants. And he undergirds everything that they do and everything that they say and everything that they're involved in. So when Jesus is talking about the world, he is specifically saying the worldly things that he's talking about is a satanic kingdom which is antagonistic to the kingdom of God. So let's get this clear. There are two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, and a kingdom that is absolutely dominated by Satan and no one else. He is the prince. He is the God of that world. He's the one who energizes every one of its citizens. It's a kingdom absolutely antagonistic to the kingdom of God. It can be moral, it can be religious, at the same time that it is satanic. Let's look at John 16, verse 2. It says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. They're going to do it based on religious belief. Now, I don't have to say a whole lot about this today because you see it already acting in the world. Christians are being slaughtered in the name of a religion. Christians are being slaughtered in the framework of it is pleasing to a God. Not the God, a God. And we're going to see that continue in this world as we go on toward the end days. And they're going to think that when they put you to death, it is pleasing to God. Which God? Well, not the God of the Bible, but the God of their own making. This has been the experience of God's people for almost 2,000 years since our Lord died and rose again. this has been going on. Then when we come to chapter 17, the Lord in his prayer with his father mentions the world 19 times. And the apostle must have had this in mind when he wrote in the epistle, 1 John 2:15 and 17. Listen to the words. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. John, in writing in his epistle, making it very clear, there are two systems, two kingdoms. One is eternal. One lasts forever. One in which the children of God will live for God eternally. Another under the power and authority of Satan that will be cast down, and that kingdom will be put away and pass away forever. Forever. Look, 1 John 3:13. He just says, don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now, maybe you don't give it a whole lot of thought. You get up in the morning and you go out and you live your life and you do what you have to do. You go to work or you go to the hospital or you go wherever you're serving, whatever you're doing. And you go to work and you're about your work during the day. You're not thinking a whole lot about it. And all the while that you're out there, the world is trying to encroach on you. Things you see, things you hear, things that people want you to be a part of, things that people will ask you to do. And you have to carefully look, you have to carefully observe and make sure that it's not part of the kingdom of the world that that they're asking you to be involved in. Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. It's all passing away, dear people. It's not eternal. I know we like to think of the wonderful things we see. It's the beautiful sights we see. Sun just sent some beautiful pictures from New Zealand. You saw them on Facebook, some of you probably. If you haven't, well, I will repost them so you can. Beautiful pictures, wonderful. If only it could last forever. But it doesn't, and it isn't, and it's not going to. It's all temporary. And it's passing away, John says. It's passing away. The more people of the world hate the believers, the more the believers ought to love all of the people of God. It is a tragedy, to find in this day and age Christians who will go to the world to criticize and condemn other Christians. Now, the scripture has things to say about that, and yet we seem to forget it. In 1 Corinthians 6, 1-8, it starts out with the word dare. Wow. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Where do you get your problem solved? With another Christian? Well, the Word of God says it should be solved within the body of Christ, not out among the unbelievers, not with those who are the unrighteous, not in the law courts of the world. He goes on to say, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest things? How do you not know that we shall judge angels? Actually, he goes on, I read that right. Says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments, concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you should go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. So he's talking about these very things. Am I going to be a part of the world and the world's system and get my problems with my brothers, my Christian brothers, solved in the courts of the laws of the land, of the system of Satan? Or am I going to have those issues solved before the church with the help of God's wisdom? We are to have no part or relationship with the world. The world is a system diametrically opposed and antagonistic to the kingdom of God. It is a great venom, if you will, and it's directed against those who have been taken out of the world by the Son of God, against you and against me. Why this hostility? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever asked that question? Why this hostility? Why do they hate him? Our Lord came, he offered love. He came and he offered life. He came and he offered forgiveness and grace. He offered man a relationship with the living God. How did they respond? Well, the answer is in the word as well. They responded with hate. They responded with envy. And then murder. As they took him to the cross and put him to death. Remember, the world that has no place for God and for Jesus Christ, his Son, has no place for you. Or for me. As Christians, we're not exempt from opposition because even our Lord was persecuted by the world. So why should we be any different? In John 15, 20 to 24, he says this, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works, which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." Now, what is he saying? Well, here are the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the scribes, all in the Lord's day, and they spent their whole lifetime claiming that they were serving God. In chapter 8, they said sarcastically to our Savior, the Lord, "We're not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." And they made that boast to the living God, yet they belonged to the kingdom of darkness. And he tore that mask away so that the world could see who they were and what it is they belonged to. And because of that, they hate him and hated him and sought to kill him. Why did the world hate Jesus? Because he knew what was going on. He knew the answer. He knew what was going on in their lives. "You hate me because I tore your mask off. If I hadn't come and torn the mask away, you would have had no sin. It would have not been revealed. But I came and tore the mask away, and people saw you for what you are. Now you hate me for it." Someone has asked this question. If Jesus were to come to America today, to the United States of America today, to this so-called Christian America, what would America do with him? Now, before you get all antsy about what I'm going to say, let me say this. For the believers in America, what a great rejoicing that would be to know Jesus was here and that he was going to work his works in America. That's for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the America, the system, the kingdom, that which is a part of the kingdom of Satan, that which does not know Christ, which rejects Christ, what would they do? They would execute him again. They would crucify him again. Why? Because he would tear off the mask that's covering up the ugliness and the evil and all the rest and the corruption that is in the system that's in place. John 15, 25 to 27. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Verse 25 here is a quote from Psalms 35:19. It indicates that the Lord was already rejected long before he ever arrived. God already knew that he would be rejected by the people. They had no place for him, even though there was no reason at all why they should hate him. He went about doing good, the scripture says. He healed all that were oppressed by the devil. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. He opened the blind man's eyes. He cleansed the lepers. He stilled the storms. He met their need. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. One day, the religious folk came to Jesus' disciples and said, "Look at that. Look what your master's doing. Look at your rabbi. Look at what he's doing. He's eating with sinners. He's become a friend of publicans." And Jesus, overhearing what they said, "Listen, you fellows haven't anything to give to these sinners and publicans, but I have something to offer them. I have peace. I have pardon. I have rest. I have life. I have love to give to these people." I think we need to ask sometimes, do we have the message for sinners that we think we have? Really? Do we have the message for the outcasts? Do we care about them? Do we see them as an opportunity to bring some of these dear folk into the kingdom of God? Do you and I claim to be joined to Christ? That's a question we need to ask, because if we claim to have the life of the Son of God living within us, then there is the message and the power of God within us as well to give out the hope, the love, the peace, the joy, the forgiveness, all of which Christ brings to the sinners and the publicans. You know, so I ask the question, do we claim to have life, the Son of God living within? Well, then I have to ask, what evidence do we show that this is true? It should be that we are willing to be friends with publicans and sinners in order to bring them to life through God's Son. Why is Christianity so different from every other religion? Because it has a risen and living Savior who can give life. Amen? Religions of the world tell you what to do for your gods. Christianity is telling you what God has done for man in the person of his Son. And that makes for a great cleavage between the world and the Christian. The world is religious, no question about it. Whether it is Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, Christian, Science, any other cult, whatever, they all belong to the same kingdom. The kingdom of the world. The kingdom where Satan is king and prince. All you have to do is watch it, and you see the evil. You see what's there. You know, we know so little of persecution in this country. It doesn't cost us a whole lot to be a Christian here. And we don't face what the rest of the world faces for their faith even today. We hear it on the news. We see it on Facebook. We hear it on the TV of all the things that are going on in the world and the Christians who are dying because of their faith. And here we sit in America. Very little persecution. Not much acting. About what happens is if you really speak and you're outspoken about your faith, then your neighbors will act a little differently toward you, you know, and they will treat you a little colder than they would otherwise. And then if you actually go and ask them why they're acting the way they are, they don't know. They're in darkness. They don't understand it either. But that's where they are. They'll treat you as a foreigner, someone who doesn't belong in this world. And I'm here to tell you, they're right. You don't belong in this world. You belong to the kingdom of God. They belong to the world. They can be friendly. They can be unfriendly. They can be indifferent. But there's always a barrier between them and the church of Jesus Christ, the Christian. Why? Because you belong to Jesus.